Good morning. I've told you this many times and on many occasions that repentance is imperative to the life of a believer. But the flip side of this truth is every bit as important. We need God's rest. Today I want to talk to you about God's rest, what it is, where, and how to find it. And all this and more is based on a scripture you should be very familiar with by now, Isaiah 30:15 from the NIV. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. God's rest is part and parcel of your salvation. God's rest is a byproduct of your salvation, as is the quietness and trust His Holy Spirit imparts. But the question I have for you this morning is this: are you living in that rest? Are you living in that quietness and trust? Have you learned how to unpack these promises and decorate that place in your soul which you call home? Are you living in the confidence and contentment that are the earmarks of placing your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you would open our ears, our ears to hear, our hearts to comprehend the truth of your word. Please bless the truth of your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Another question I'd like to ask you is, are you saved to the uttermost? Hebrews 7:24 and 25 from the New King James. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives since his ascension into heaven. He always lives as our high priest. We are saved completely, saved to the uttermost through Christ's sacrifice and his continual intercession for us. But are you resting in his promises? Are you, as the old hymn says, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all alarm? But if we're saved to the uttermost, saved completely, why don't we have complete rest, complete trust? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has just finished teaching to a crowd his famous parable of the mustard seed. We pick up the story in Mark 4:35. As the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" In the past 2 years, there's one lesson on faith I've tried diligently to teach you, and it is this. Every facet of Jesus' life is a model, a template for our own. Here in the Gospel of Mark, wind and waves are crashing all about. The boat is being swamped with water. And everyone on board is singing their death song, except Jesus. And he is soundly asleep. Why? Because he had complete trust in his Father. Therefore, his soul was at rest. The quietness of his soul transcended all else. This is our model. This is our quest, to quiet our souls in Christ's Holy Spirit. O ye of little faith, how many times did Christ say this? 4 different times in the Gospels. If we have a problem with resting in God, we have a problem with our faith. And where do we get faith? You won't find it at Walmart. Go to the aisle marked health and nutrition and you won't find even one supplement for faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now you can hear God in one of two ways. Number one, the preaching of his word. Number two, reading his word. But you need far more reading than you need preaching. And if the only word you hear is on Sunday mornings, your faith is anemic. Your soul is in a state of starvation. The life of the body is in the blood, but the life of the spirit is in the word. Think of your spiritual life as the marrow in your bones. Did you know that 95% of your blood is made from your bone marrow? Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 from the NIV. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Soul and spirit. What is the soul? The soul is your mind. It is the motherboard, the control center of your spirit. And what is your spirit? Your spirit is that part of you which is eternal, that part of you which will spend eternity in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. The word of God dissects between soul and spirit. We must let God redeem and regenerate our soul so that our spirit can live forever. God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Heart is another word for soul. Verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Ben Franklin is famous for this quote. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Franklin was speaking about the certainty and permanence of our United States Constitution. But these days, we see that certainty and permanence as dubious, very dubious. But God's Constitution says this. Hebrews 9:27 from the ESV. It is appointed for all men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Chuck Swindoll. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is the time of their judgment. For Christians, judgment is behind us. It took place on the cross. For non-Christians, judgment lies ahead. It is yet to come, and it will come when they stand before Christ's throne. The one-time sacrifice of Christ has settled the matter of judgment for all who come to Christ in faith. But judgment still awaits those who die apart from him. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 11 from the Message. So my dear Christian friends, companions in following Jesus, take a good hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. He's the centerpiece of our salvation, the centerpiece of our faith, the centerpiece of our rest. He is faithful in everything God gave him to do. Jesus is faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. A builder is more valuable than a building. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ, as the Son of God, is in charge of God's house. Verse 11, we are God's house if we keep a firm grip on this bold confidence. This bold confidence is God's rest. For most of us, when we were kids, home was a place of safety. Home was a place where we could lay our heads down at night and know we were protected. God's house is a place of rest, and we are that house if we trust in Him. But if home was not a safe place for us when we were kids, learning how to let go and trust God in every circumstance is daunting. We don't have a baseline of experience, a context in which we can comprehend real peace, real safety, and real trust. The concept of resting in God is foreign to us, because we had to grow up fast. We had no one to depend on but ourselves. We were forced to depend on ourselves and no one else. Therefore, trusting anyone but yourself is a scary proposition, and more especially, a God you cannot see. And therefore, you ask, okay, preacher, where can I find peace and safety? Matthew 11:28, Jesus' words, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. The yoke Jesus is speaking about is the yoke that was used to tie oxen together. But think of this yoke like a three-legged race. If you've ever competed in a three-legged race, you know the winners are always those who learn very quickly to wrap their arms around each other and develop a rhythm of lockstep. And most importantly, they have to enjoy the challenge and synergy of working together. And Jesus says, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For us to live and move and have our being in Christ is like a three-legged race. You learn to wrap your arms around Jesus and thereby follow His every move, to get in sync with the rhythms of His grace. When you are joined at the hip with the Lord Jesus, this is resting in God. God's rest is all about listening, all about faith, and all about obedience. So how well are you listening to God? If Sunday morning is the only time you listen to God, you're not listening nearly enough. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 from the NLT. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And what all belongs to Christ? Everything. everything in this life and the next, heaven and earth, time and eternity. And by the way, what is eternity? It's not never-ending time. It is the absence of time. If we trust in Christ, all our tomorrows, including our eternity, are in His care. This is rest for the weary soul. But how do we enter this rest? James 4:17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. You know you should be in God's Word every day. And if you don't do it, guess what? It's sin. It's the sin of omission. You know you must put food in your body every day. And likewise, if you don't feed your spirit every day, your spirit will become malnourished and sick. If you starve your spirit long enough, it will die. We enter God's rest when we put His plans, His will, His direction for our lives above our own. When you do what you want without asking God's direction, that is sin. That is disobedience. God's rest is all about obedience. Remember, God's love language is obedience. One of the greatest sins we can commit against God is to say to ourselves, actually to say to Him, well, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live my life as I please and expect you to bless it. After all, you said I am your child. Well, go ahead. You can be arbitrary with God, but it won't end well. Yes, you are His child, but remember what Scripture says. God disciplines those He loves. Either you obey God or you go your own way. But to be arbitrary with God is sin. Hebrews 4:1 from the Message. For as long then as that promise of resting in God pulls us onward to His goals for us, we need to be careful that we're not disqualified. When you don't live what you believe, you are instantly disqualified by this world that we live in. And when you don't live by faith, you are instantly disqualified from God's rest. Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3. We receive the same promises as Israel did in the wilderness. But those promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive their promises with faith. If we believe, we'll experience that state of rest, but not if we don't have faith. Faith brings us God's rest. Obedience is faith in action. Now hold that thought. And let's review what we learned Resurrection Sunday about Jesus being the sacrificial Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. We commemorated Christ's resurrection from the dead by taking communion. But communion has a far deeper meaning than most Christians understand. In Exodus 12, God commanded Israel to take the blood of a perfect, spotless lamb and paint its blood on the doorpost of their dwellings. And He also commanded this, Exodus 12:8. That same night you must roast the lamb over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. You must burn whatever is not eaten before morning. Do you understand what Father God has commanded here? He commanded the Israelites to totally consume the Passover lamb. Now compare that with what Jesus says in John 6:47-58. Jesus' words, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what Jesus meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. Verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? What Jesus is saying here is this. If you can't understand that you must totally consume my sacrifice for you, totally ingest the gift of my life into yours, you cannot truly be one with me. If you can't understand this, then you certainly won't understand when you see me ascend into heaven from which I came. And they didn't. The disciples did not understand that Christ's ascension. They stood there slack-jawed, unbelieving, and totally baffled by what was happening. But I believe Jesus made the imagery of his statement about eating his flesh and drinking his blood purposefully gruesome. And he uses similar language when he says, if you love me, you will take up your cross and follow me daily. If you love me, you must be willing to die just as I did. I believe that Jesus uses imagery that is abhorrent for emphasis. And the emphasis is this. It's all or nothing if you're going to follow me. I want your all, or I want nothing from you. If you don't completely consume and assimilate Christ's life into yours, his spirit into yours, you cannot enter his rest and your soul will be lost. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples left. They no longer wanted to be associated with him. Bible scholars believe that at this time, Jesus had an estimated 150 disciples that were truly committed to him, but they left him over this statement. Then Jesus gave the 12 their chance, and he asked, do you also want to leave? If we live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus, we are living in his rest. But we cannot live in Christ, we cannot rest in his love without total commitment. So if you struggle with total commitment, here's a mantra for you. Commit it to memory. John 6, 68 and 69. Jesus has just asked his disciples, will you 12 also leave me? Peter replied, Master, to whom would we go? Only your words are real life. Only your words are eternal life. We have already committed ourselves. You are the Holy One of God. What Peter is saying here is this. Master, we've already jumped out of the plane. And we have done so in complete confidence that you are our parachute. You are our only hope. You are the Holy One of God. So in summary this morning, or as we say down south, let's boil all this down to soup. What is God's rest and how do we live in that rest? God's rest is knowing, believing, and confidently living our lives in such a way that everyone we know clearly sees and clearly understands that Jesus is our only hope. John 15:9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Why does Jesus want our joy to overflow? Because when your joy is overflowing, it splashes on everyone around you. Faith, love, joy, peace, contentment. The promises of God are contagious. They are infectious. So I challenge us this morning, let's go infect some people this coming week with the hope we have found in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a light unto our path. It is our comfort. It is our sustenance. It is our food. Help us live by your truth, live in your truth, and manifest that truth to all we come in contact this week. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.